Let's go back to the fourth chapter of Luke's Gospel. I was going to say we might get finished with the fourth chapter, but I'm not sure we might get finished with the fourth chapter, so I'm not going to say we might get finished with the fourth chapter. Although I really believe we're going to get finished with the fourth chapter. But I didn't say we were going to get finished with it. Anyway. Verse 31, and he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. You see the plural, that he continued to teach them. They were astonished at his doctrine. So this wasn't some one-shot deal. This was a continual, ongoing teaching ministry that Christ had in the synagogue. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Or as Mark stated, they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, same word, power, and not as the scribes. I mean, to negate the entire service and teaching of the scribes in one fell swoop is an amazing statement. He was completely the opposite of the current teachers that they were accustomed to have been sitting under and bored half to death. We said in closing today that the Jews were familiar to a certain type of teacher, all the scribal teachers. But when Jesus taught, seeing that the scribes taught from other rabbins and other scribes and other doctors, the traditions and other Jewish works, Jesus taught God's word with and in the power of God. And when he did it, it just brought shock and amazement, not only because of the content of what Jesus was saying, but because of the word itself and the power that came with it. Okay, Jesus teaching the word is not like the scribes teaching the word to any degree. We know these scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, especially the scribes, because they were the legal minds of that day. They weren't ignorant men. They had their heads full of the knowledge of the scriptures, but that's not sufficient. As I said, having knowledge of the scriptures does not mean that you or your teaching has any authority behind you. I remember someone told me a long time ago, well, it doesn't matter how you live, just give them the word has power. And I'm saying, well, you're wrong. Same word, you know, teaches those in the ministry that have to have a life that backs up the teaching, or else the power is not there. You're just kind of winging it. You don't want to do that. They were learned men. They were the interpreters of the sacred writings and of the Mosaic laws. Yet they had no authority in what they taught. Jesus came and literally knocked people down with his authority. It was just a complete shock. I mean, I could only imagine the uproar and the rumor and the spread of his reputation that was going all over the place. You have to remember, there's no cars, there's no buses, there's no trains, there's no telephones, there's no electronic communication. All this is word of mouth and feet. So these people are going all over the place and telling of this wonderful man with the authority of God, and they're sensing and knowing they're in the presence of the divine, and my goodness, it's really having an effect. And week after week, or Sabbath after Sabbath, Jesus is going into the synagogues and the people are just bowled over with his teaching. And some people hated it, like those in his hometown of Nazareth, and others loved it, like in Capernaum. It was remarkable to see the kinds of contrast that the Lord had to deal with, which is not uncommon in any age where the word is being taught. I also said all the scriptures that these learned men read and agreed with and believed in their heads, and with all of the reverence that they gave to the scrolls, meant nothing when the fulfillment of those scrolls was standing in front of them. What do you think was supposed to happen when the written word they claimed to believe was met by the living word standing in front of them? What do you think is supposed to happen? Well, if they've been true to the written word, then they would have immediately seen the obvious truth that Jesus was God incarnate, the living word of God, all that the prophets spoke of, that he was to be worshipped, he was to be obeyed. Jesus did not go about to establish what he said by the authority of the rabbins, the scribes, and others, but he spoke from himself. He spoke from the source of his own being as one sent from God. He had authority from the Father, completely independent of man. And this was never observed ever by any other teacher, and they were amazed when they were hearing Jesus, because they were hearing the Divine One. They were hearing God the Son. One writer says, he struck a note not found in the rabbi. Certainly did. That's kind of an understatement, but it's true. They quoted other rabbis and felt their function to be expounders of the traditions, which they made a millstone around the necks of the people. By doing so, they set aside the word and will of God by their traditions and petty legalism. They were casuists or deceivers and made false interpretations to prove their punctilious points of external etiquette to the utter neglect of the spiritual reality. The people noticed at once that here was a personality who got his power or authority direct from God and not from the current scribes. End of quote. I still believe to this day that Jesus' words, and the words of the apostles as well, could still be astonishing to a listening heart if we would just preach it and believe it ourselves. Because really it takes both. And you see, even the living word standing before people, giving them everything they needed, teaching them the word, and they rejected it. So it takes both. It takes the one proclaiming the truth to believe it. It takes the one hearing the truth to believe it as well. Verse 33, and in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Jesus demonstrated the true nature of his authority by casting out demons who possessed the man. The text doesn't really tell us whether this man was a frequent patron of the synagogue, or that he just happened to be there that particular day. It only says that he was there, and that he was in the synagogue filled or under the control, the complete control of the unclean spirit. It says devils, but it's really demons, referring to the unclean spirit, these demons. So again, he was under the complete control of demons. And these demons screamed loudly out from the man to Jesus, saying, go away and don't trouble us. Now that's interesting. This man found himself very comfortable in the synagogue being full of demons. it's very hard for me not to try to make any applications. I think some applications are quite evident. They're their own axiom. I don't really need to make many applications, but some people, well, I guess I better. Some people who are filled with demons find it quite comfortable to be in many churches. They don't seem to mind what's being preached, because really nothing that's being said is going to really affect them much. In fact, they might actually enjoy it. And I thought about something. I'm going to say it again, but I want to say it now. If you really notice, how many people were possessed of demons in Jesus' day? And the point I wrote down was that in such a religious environment, look at how many people were possessed by demons. Now that's interesting. You got demon possession all over the place. It says, for example, in verse 41, and devils also came out of many. That word means most. So you got the majority of the people coming to Jesus, and they're demon possessed. I mean, devils popping all over the place. Now this really struck me. So again, this man with a spirit of an unclean demon or demons found it quite comfortable to be in the synagogue, which goes back to the point I made before and again, that during these days of spiritual darkness and blindness, there was plenty of religion, but it didn't really matter. If a demon could sit in your church and it doesn't matter, then neither does the teaching matter. But the minute that Jesus stepped on the scene, the demons say, wait a minute. You're ruining everything. We happy here. we got our member here and everything. He said, let us alone. Go away. Don't trouble us. We have nothing to do with you. Why are you even here? Well, they knew Jesus, and that they knew that Jesus knew they were in the man. Evidently, they were scared, they were screaming. And so they said, art thou come to destroy us? And Matthew says, before the time. So they obviously know that they have no power over Christ, because he has a power to destroy them when he wants to, at his own time and leisure that he has ordained for their destruction. In fact, that the demons know that Christ has complete power over them. Art thou come to annihilate us? Well, if he has a power to annihilate them, then evidently they have no power against him at all. But he has complete power over them. Now, you would think that the way folk act up in the church, and they have to go through 89 different courses and healings and services and all this junk, that the demons have quite a bit of power over the Lord. Well, the fact is they have zero power over the Lord. Not one scintilla of a percent. We have played right into the hands of the demons in our ignorance. The demons know that there is a time coming for their complete destruction. That's what they're saying. Art thou come to destroy us? That is a complete destruction. So they know it's going to happen. And as I said, Matthew says, art thou come to destroy us before the time? They were concerned that Jesus was ahead of schedule. They could do this thing. are you going to do it now? They knew it was going to happen, but not now. So even if we are ignorant concerning the clear truth in the Bible about the torment that awaits the demons, it's clear that the demons know their end, and they also know the eternal pains and torments that they're going to suffer. So they know. We may not know anything, but the fact is, they do. And this is the kind of information that the demons and the devil does not want anyone to know, although it's right in the Bible. They don't want us or anyone else to know. I'm kind of reminded of the Iraq war when it first broke out, that Saddam was blowing all kinds of smoke and talking all kinds of mess about what he was going to do, was going to be the mothers of all wars, and he's just talking all this jive and, you know, what he's going to do to the coalition. They're going to drink their blood, eat their heart, blah, 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 until them 2,000-pound bombs started tearing up Baghdad, and he got his bicycle, started scooting down the street, talking all that noise. He was attempting to deceive gullible people by misinformation. The gullible people, namely in this country, by playing on the fears of our ignorance. See, if you're ignorant, you're afraid because you don't really know. See, as long as you stay ignorant, well, you'll believe just about anything. Once you have knowledge and believe the knowledge, you have no fear. And so the point is that the devil and the demons, they don't want us to know what's really going on. But as I said, all the information concerning them and their end is not seen in the movies or on television, but in the scriptures. The church needs to understand that the demons and the devil are in the business of deceiving people. It seems like we don't really know. Like we don't even recognize what the Bible says. Today we're telling people that, you know, if you're in poverty or you don't have a lot of money, that there's some demon holding you back. Unbelievable stupidity. Well, the demons and the devil are deceiving people about, number one, who they are. They don't want you to know. The Bible is absolutely clear. As I said, if you notice the religious folk, how many of these people were possessed by demons? The demonic world was all over the place. And where you have a void of God, who do you think is going to fill the gap? That's right. When you are in an environment where God is rejected, I don't care where it is. And see, this raises a good point. Because I said this before, and I got them looks. You know, see, some of y'all, way back when y'all gave me them looks like I was crazy. But you can't refute what I'm going to say because you didn't refute it back then. I'm telling you that the majority of things that are going on that seem to be insane in our society are demonically motivated. What else could it be? What else could it be? Demon possession was all over the place where there was a void of God. Certainly, do you think what there are about two or three of them in America? Are you kidding? This whole country is infested with demons. Anyone who thinks otherwise is a blithering fool. Infested with them. And the devil doesn't want you to know that. And certainly the demons don't want you to know that. They don't want you to know who they are, or where they are. Number two, of their total and complete subjection to the Son of God. The devil had to get permission to do anything to Job. He just couldn't arbitrarily do what he wanted to do. The demons are completely, and the devil too, in complete subjection to the Son of God. They don't have any unilateral authority to do anything they want to do. Although it seems like the church, because she's stupid, believes it. But it's not true. And number three, they want people deceived about their own eternal doom. People think that the demon's going to live forever and torment people forever. No, they're going to be tormented forever. Now, these are the facts that the church needs to know. The church does not need to be ignorant of the devices and schemes and the plans of the devil and his service. We don't need to be taken in with this devil-controlled world. That there is no explanation to how or to know about the evil in our own or anyone else's society. That's nonsense. That's a part of the devil's scheme to keep people completely hopeless and defeated. Only salvation through Christ can deliver from demon influence, and only a knowledgeable church walking in the Spirit and in the Word of God can effectively live in power over the evil one. If people are going to be stupid, that's fine. Devil don't care if you're stupid. He does not care. He loves stupid. Because the less we know, the more we're going to respond out of ignorance. And people respond out of ignorance more times than you know. If they don't know, they're going to respond out of ignorance, out of what they don't know. And in the spiritual realm, that could be a whole lot of problems. You got to be careful what you watch, what you're listening to, especially in the religious realm. You got to be careful. My advice, don't even bother. You know, don't even bother. It's one thing to watch a television program and know it's fake. It's another thing to watch a religious program and not know it's fake when it is. And it's the worst kind of fake, because it purports to be God's work when it isn't. But people have this habit of thinking because it mentions Jesus' name or God or the Holy Ghost or whatever, that this suddenly is ordained of God. It is not. Oh, which raised the point, where is Satan mostly found in his demonic hosts, his ministers? In the church. That's right. People looking for horns and hoofs need to be looking at preachers and deacons and choir members and congregations. The Bible's clear that the devil comes disguised as an angel of light and his servants as ministers of righteousness, whose ends going to determine really by their works what they really were. Right now they're in the church. And they're having a field day in the church. They're known by various names, various denominations, and various religions and liturgies and whatnot, and various teachings and what have you. But it's all nothing but the work of the devil and his demonic host. And where are the men with the backbone to say it? I do not know. So they said, let us alone. What are we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Even know we lived. Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. They know. They know. They called him by one of his divine titles. Even the demons knew and know of the deity of Christ. Here you got people who are filled with the devil arguing against the deity of Christ. The very demons that are probably lying to these people know full well that Jesus is God the Son, the Holy One of God. They know. Even the demons have enough sense to acknowledge the deity of Christ, even though they make it their business to shield that fact from the masses of humans they deceive. They called him the Holy One of God. That's a title of deity. And how anyone could claim to know the Bible and reject that fact is nothing short of deception. Over 70 references to this title in the Bible. Both titles are used, or these titles are used, of the Father and the Son. Not only that, but they knew, as I said, where he lived. He was in Nazareth. They were keeping eyes on him. They knew. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace, or muzzle your mouth, or in our vernacular, shut up, and come out of him. And you know what he did? He came out. When the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and heard him not. So Jesus, again, has power over the spiritual realm, and it's very important that you know that. So in conjunction with the world of sinners that he controls, he wants everyone to believe that he is in control and that there is no hope for anyone. That's the one thing that I knew about the devil. I knew about living an unsaved life. I never really had hope. I always knew I was destined for doom somewhere along the line. My number was coming up. So I always had no real hope. No matter what I achieved or what I did that brought that momentary sense of pleasure or joy, I knew in the back of my mind I was headed for judgment. You know, and I was under the control of the evil one, just like everybody else. I knew. And all them devil movies came out. Man, when the Exorcist came out, folks were scared to get to bed. Terrified. See Linda Blair's head turn around on a show like that. Folk were scared of vomiting that pea soup and cussing it all. Man, folk were scared. I saw it at night. You know, I got on the trains. I had to go back home looking at folk. All scared. Messed up. All that junk started coming out. Devil movies all over the place. Ain't no, nothing gospel came out. I just cut the killing and devil worship. All this kind of foolishness. So he's in control of all these folk to make this stuff. People give you the idea that music and television are propaganda tools. It's fools. What do you think they're attempting to do? They're attempting to blunt your mind to reality. They're going to sit there and tell you that it's okay to worship the devil and, you know, sympathy for the devil, like the Rolling Stones, other songs are being sung for years. And it, you know, all these things about the devil, all this misinformation campaign, he's more than happy to get behind these people to keep lying because he controls them anyway. But what does the church do? She don't even know. It's got a Bible right there to tell her everything there is to know about the devil. But we act like if we do read it, we don't believe it. And frankly, I don't think most people believe it because they're so busy going to the next devil movie. What, Jason number, what, 900 and Halloween 49? And what are you going to have next? Halloween meets Rocky? Come on, this is getting ridiculous. All this foolish slasher movies, Saw 1, 2, 3, 4, whatever. It's all madness. And you don't think that influences people to do crimes? Please. Please, please, please. They want you also, they being the devil and his host, wants everyone to believe that the devil is all powerful. And his demonic hosts are also as powerful as he. That's what he wants you to believe. That the devil's in control of everything. That no matter what your circumstances, it's always you around swatting demons, you know, like gnats and all that stuff. He's just laughing at you. He's telling you, go ahead and swat. You miss. He don't care about that stuff. He's busy doing some real work. He lets you to your own madness. The fact is that Jesus is greater than the devil and all the demons, and they know it. They know it. They say it. We need to know it and believe it. And so he told them to shut up. That's what he told them. Hold your peace. Nice word for shut up. Or put a muzzle on your mouth. Okay? So he taught with authority and he rebuked with authority. When he rebuked the demons, it was with complete authority and there was no choice. They came out. They came out. They were begging one instance to be, don't destroy, just let us go in these pigs. Even the pigs didn't want them. Pigs would rather commit pigicide than to sit there and have a bunch of demons in them. Pigs, I'm going to kill myself, oink, right over the cliff. Shucks. Jesus possessed all authority over demons and people, and people in the so-called church seem either to ignore the fact of Jesus' authority or just don't care. Because, sad to say, the views of who Jesus is in the church and what he has and what he is able to do are really foreign to the Bible. It's really sad. And with this ignorance of Jesus being so epidemic in the church, we're a little wonder of the absence of genuine faithfulness to God. I think most people believe they could teach a lesson. They're all right. Friends, there is warfare going on 24/7, and folk are asleep. They are asleep in the church, and they are asleep in their own personal life. Totally asleep. He commanded the demons to come out, and they did. There was no all-night prayer service consisting of fasting or anything like that, chanting, singing, whatnot. They didn't take turns swatting demons out of people. They came out because they know the authority of Jesus Christ. No matter how the demon may have resisted in this man's seizure on the man or in the man possessed, the fact is the spirit came out of the man. They were all amazed. Verse 36. And spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. So they were amazed again, not only at his teaching, but at his power in his rebuke. He commanded the unclean spirits, and they came out. He commanded, they came out. No all night meat and nothing. They were amazed again. They saw this was completely unusual, completely contrary to all that they had experienced in their dead religion, because the religious leaders claimed to have had the power of exorcising demons. The problem was they were being controlled by the demons. Jesus didn't have no problem with a demon. He said, come out, they came out. And by the way, you have all these religious leaders claiming to have been able in Jesus' day to exorcise demons. Why was the whole city filled with them then? Someone's got to be asking these simple questions. Why were whole towns and cities filled and demons able to come into the synagogue and set up shop in the synagogue? If they had all this power to be able to exorcise demons, they didn't. These people saw the authority of the Son of God, not only in his teaching, but over the demonic realm. What they witnessed was unheard of. And their response to what they witnessed verified the fact. There was so much discussion among the crowds that they spoke to each other saying, well, what is happening here? They were amazed. What is this word? What kind of power is this? They've never seen or heard anything like this before. His teachings knocked us out. Now we get to see even more and hear even more. His authority not only affected us, but the same authority that he demonstrated in his preaching and his teaching that we were knocked over with, the same authority caused the unclean spirit to come out of a possessed man. See, Jesus' authority not only knocked him over, knocked the demons out too. So the casting out of the demon was clearly a miracle, so much so that the people recognized it as something so unique that it was never seen throughout the entire land of Israel. So the witnesses took notice that such was the authority of Christ in commanding that the unclean spirits were obligated to obey. They had no choice. Verse 37, and the fame of him went out and into every place of the country round about. So the fame of Christ continues to spread. Okay? Remember, as I said earlier, no cars, no fast transportation, no electronic equipment. All this is people to people to people to people. The word is getting out about Jesus. His fame, his reputation went out in every place of the country, roundabout. So from Capernaum, it just spread out everywhere. Everywhere. Amazing. So eyewitness accounts begin to spread like a wildfire about Jesus. Verse 38, he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. So we have witnessed Jesus' authority in his teaching, Jesus' authority in or over the demons, and we get to see again Jesus' authority over sickness and disease. Okay? Now it's important to be reminded, and not unclear to those who can see, that Peter was married. Now we talked about this, we were Mark's gospel, that I'll let you figure out what implications that has on a certain religious group that says that Peter wasn't married. Obviously, you can't have a wife's mother unless you are married. Okay, so Peter could not have been the first, or any pope for that matter. Because if a pope can't be married, well, it's clear that Peter was married, because you can't have a wife's mother unless you're married. And I don't care what you do with the word wife, it means just that. And his mother-in-law, well, again, you can't have a mother-in-law without a wife. That's pretty simple, I think. But she was given over to a fiery or burning fever. In other words, to be on fire. If you ever had a fiery fever, at least you and I had access to medical facilities and knowledgeable doctors and what have you to be able to do something about it. They didn't have that. Not at the time. Be glad that you have 21st century medicine on your side. May not be the best, but it sure beats what happened in Jesus' day unless he healed you. Okay? So we see once again that sickness was beyond human this sickness was beyond human help to heal. The issue was not how long she had the fever or when she contracted the fever. The point of the passage was that the fever was beyond human capabilities. And even if it wasn't, she was still sick. And it didn't take away from the miraculous nature of the healing that Jesus performed. Third, Jesus rebuked the fever. Okay, so he's already rebuked the crowds. He's rebuked the demons. And now he's rebuked the fever. And just like with the demons, he rebuked the fever, and the fever left. Just gone. Gone. She got up out the bed. Now here, one second she's in horrible pain with this fiery fever. He rebukes the fever. Instantly the fever leaves. She gets up and cooks some food. I like that about her. Someone says she was a good Jewish mother. Just got up and started cooking for folk. Just got right out the bed and says she arose and ministered. The word ministered means to prepare a meal. So she went and cooked for him, cooked a good home-cooked meal. Verse 40, now when the sun was setting, so you have all day long, Jesus is teaching and ministering and healing and casting out devils and on, when the sun was setting and he wasn't finished, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him, and he had or laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. So the sun's setting, and here comes multitudes of people with all kinds of sick and infirm people. I mean, the reputation's going out, and they're bringing in their family and sick friends by the thousands. And he laid hands on every one of them, and they were all healed. No earaches, and there might have been. You know, people today, they do the stuff no one can verify, like giving out new legs or, you know, straightening out deformed limbs. I got, you know, an earache. Great. You know, why don't you put some drops in like everybody else? Because no one knows you. They know you lying. I had an earache. I want God to heal my earache. Get that doggone walking out your head. You might be able to hear something. Amen. I don't know, arthritis pains or sprained knee or alleged bad back. These were diseases associated in many cases with demon possession. I'm not saying all that were sick were, you know, filled with demons, but it says here that while the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him, and he laid their hands every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many. Well, the many were the ones being healed. So obviously, some of these folks, their sickness was associated or caused by demonic possession. And saying, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God." He rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. Again, the demons know who he is. And he tells them, "Shut up." So many were brought to Jesus. A great number of people who were sick and possessed with demons, running the power of demons. Demon power all over the place at this time. And we act like there's nothing at all. You cannot relate anything in America because they don't want to believe in God. If they believe in God, they believe in demons. Demons everywhere. They're in our government, in the churches, in many lives, and every unsaved person. Who do you think controls them? They're not, listen, there's no self-authorizing power. You don't control yourself. You're under somebody's control or influence. Everybody is. Period. But Jesus has demonstrated he has power over the devil. So demons were nothing. He cast them out of these possessed people with his word. He laid hands on them. He told them to get out. Most cases, the speakers were just get out. So they were driven out of people with force and power. The demons could not withstand the awesome power of Christ. God the Son spoke. He uttered his command. Demons fled, crying out loud. The demons jumping out, screaming, "Not the Son of God! Not the Christ!" So much power was in his rebuke that the demons had to acknowledge it. Then told them to shut up. Then they just kept running. It's amazing. They did it then, they're going to do it again later. When everybody else in that last day gets on their knees in hell, the lake of fire, and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, they're going to say it again. They're going to acknowledge that truth. And everybody else with him, everybody they deceive and the devil, he's going to get on his and say, "Jesus is Lord." They're not going to have no choice. And God's going to be glorified in all of it. While they were crying out, he also commanded them to shut up because they knew him. Demon possession was all over the place. Today we act like there ain't no demon anywhere. They ask Brack and they ask McCain at the Saddleback Church to explain evil. And Brock gave a typical socialist answer, which is pretty much, well, there's evil in the world and we got to be careful and be humble how we deal with it. What in the world does that mean, fool? They both gave typical nonsensical answers. And you know, for Rick to just sit there and listen to that babble and not say, "Well, you guys don't know what you're talking about. What does the Bible say?" Oh, I would love to see that. But if he knew his Bible, he would do it. In fact, if he knew, he wouldn't have had him there. The reason why the Lord didn't want demons to publicly acknowledge what they already know was he would not permit them to say who he was because he had others to bear witness of him and better testimonies than theirs, unless his enemy should reproach him with an argument and familiarity with demons, which is exactly what his enemies did. They said that the works that he did was done by demons. That's what they said. He did the works by Beelzebub. He cast out demons by Beelzebub. That's what they said. Jesus has better witnesses than demons. Even though what they said was true, they couldn't help it. They had to say it. Could you imagine if you're a demon, and please don't, and you're sworn allegiance to the devil. You're going to do the devil's bidding. You know, all of a sudden, Jesus comes and commands you to come out. And you come out and you are just overwhelmed with the power of God. You have to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. You have no choice. He's the Son of God. He's the Christ. That's power. That's power. Verse 42. We will finish this chapter. Verse 42. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. So, all night long, Jesus is healing people and casting out devils. All night long. So the sun's coming up. He departed and went to the desert. He saw that moment to get out, and he left and went to the desert. And the people looked for him. Where's he at? They were searching wherever he was. Is he in the temple? Is he in the synagogue? And so they sent out scouts to find him, and they found him. They came unto him and stayed him or tried to prevent him that he should not depart. They didn't want him to leave. Now, you know why, of course. Everybody want to get their healing. They want to get their healing. They attempted to force him to stay with them. But he went to a desert, a place of desolation and isolation. And Mark's gospel said he was there praying. He got away. One writer said, how different was the conduct of the Savior from those who spend the precious hours of the morning in sleep. He knew the value of the morning hours. He rose while the world was still. He saw the light as it spread abroad in the east with fresh tokens of his Father's presence and joined with the universal creation and offering praise to the everywhere present God. End of quote. Even the Lord had to pray. Again, another reminder of the astonishing nature of God the Son. The Lord had to be filled with the Spirit, and the Lord had to pray. You got whole professed churches that do neither and don't seem to be bothered by it at all. Oh, they got plenty of religion. Don't get me wrong. They got religion and religion. It's coming all out of them, out of the pores of their skin. But they don't have Christ. They don't do what he does. They claim he's our example, but they never follow it. Verse 43, and he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. He has to keep telling us this truth. He came to preach the gospel. He came to die for the sacrifice of the Jews first and all men eventually. I mean, is this some great mystery? He keeps telling people why he came. I'm compelled, I'm obligated to preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. They don't leave us. I gotta leave. For therefore I am sent. I'm sent elsewhere. So he wanted to continue to go beyond Capernaum and preach because the gospel of the kingdom needed to go beyond the city. And he did. But again, he tells us, his disciples, his followers, the people, the crowds, and one of the reasons why he came was to preach the gospel of the kingdom, which is where he set off his ministry. And what did he do? He preached. Verse 44 in closing. He preached in the synagogues of Galilee. That's exactly what he did. I got to preach. And then he preached in other cities, in the synagogues of Galilee. Just kept going. He went about throughout all of Galilee preaching, teaching. We know his teaching was so powerful, so unlike the teachers of his day, that more and more people were astonished at the Lord. And that ends the fourth chapter. Lord, thank you again for this great fourth chapter as we continue to delve verse by verse in our study of Luke. Lord, may you continue to teach us, and may we be a teachable and a obedient people, recognizing how blessed we really are to have the privilege that we have to study your truth. And it is a blessing, Lord. May we see it as such. May we rejoice in it and glorify you because of what you are doing. Thank you, and bless the bread and cup tonight, Lord. And we thank you for that as well. In Jesus' name, amen.